Good to be back again this evening after such a long time. I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, yesterday actually, and he said to me, are you preaching tomorrow night, Simon Cookstown? Oh, he says, not again. I think you must definitely have been made pastor up there. But anyway, it's good to be with you and to have the opportunity of sharing in the word of the Lord. I want to turn tonight to the first epistle to Peter, chapter 1, for a verse. Sometimes I forget to put it on. Sometimes I forget to take it off. One Peter chapter 1. For the context reading at verse 8, Peter speaking about the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And those are the words I want to highlight tonight, the salvation of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Over the years of preaching and teaching, I have preached some strange messages at times, which I have sometimes received in very strange ways, and none stranger than the manner in which I received the Lord's message for the meeting this evening. As I thought about coming here tonight during the week, I couldn't settle my mind upon a text of scripture, a chapter of the Bible, or a particular theme. But in a strange way, on Friday evening, I was led to this verse that we have read, which speaks about the salvation of your souls. It actually all began when I was about 15 years of age, ready to leave high school. I had borrowed a book from the school library about the imaginary life of a salmon from birth to death. It was called Salar the Salmon. Now, having left school, I had to return the book unfinished. And over the years, I thought about it from time to time, but I assumed that it was out of print, no longer available. That was until recently when I discovered a second-hand paperback edition available from an online bookshop. So I paid the price, made the purchase, received the book, and began to read. On Friday past, I reached the end of chapter 5, and as I turned to chapter 6, the title of the chapter hit me with tremendous impact, the kind of impact that comes when you get God's message for the hour. The one-word title of the chapter in bold block capitals was Salvation. I had the Lord's message in an instant. And as I hurriedly flicked through the pages of the chapter, I discovered that the theme was that of the salmon being caught in a net with other fish, one of which had strong jaws and sharp teeth, which tore a rent in the net and enabled all the fish to be set free. That was their salvation. Well, tonight, I want to talk not about the salvation of trapped fish, but about the salvation of trapped souls. And taking this word, salvation, I want to present the truth of it in an acrostic form on the letters of the word salvation. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. We used to sing with the children, "No, you can't get to heaven without," S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And with the adults, we sang "Salvation, O Salvation," endearing, precious sound. Shout, shout the word salvation to earth's remotest bound. Salvation for the guilty. Salvation for the lost. Salvation for the wretched, the sad and sorrow-tossed. Now the first letter of this word salvation is the word S. And it reminds us of the fact that we cannot have salvation without a Saviour. And the God of heaven speaks and says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else," Isaiah 45:22. Over 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came not to save us from a trap laid by men, but a trap led by Satan and sin. Before his birth, the announcement was made that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible says that apart from him, there is no other Saviour, no other salvation. Isaiah 43:11. The Bible says that apart from him, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we were to read tonight in Psalm 10:9, we will see that the wicked one lieth in his den like a lion, waiting to catch the unwary. And the word means those who are depressed in mind or circumstances, and to draw them into his net. We're all familiar with the internet, aren't we? The World Wide Web. But there is a spiritual World Wide Web presided over by the devil, who has taken all men captive at his will. And the Bible says that the whole world lieth in the arms of the wicked one. As I would address the unseen audience this evening, those who by means of this technology will listen to us at a distance, I wonder what web of sin and vice and corruption has the devil trapped you in? Are you a prisoner of drug addiction? Maybe it started off so innocently with prescription drugs, developed into something stronger, and your life is wrecked and your mind is blown and you're hooked on things like Class A drugs, cocaine, LSD, or even injecting heroin, living from one fix to another. Or maybe your problem isn't drugs, it could be alcohol or gambling. You know, the first thing that a person must realize is that those things are just the symptoms. The disease from which you need deliverance is the inner condition called sin. You're trapped in the devil's net. And the only person who can untangle your life, and the only person who can save and deliver you from sin, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone might say to me, "But you don't know how far down I've gone, how deeply dyed in sin I am." That's very true, I don't. But what I do know is that there is salvation, and the Bible calls it so great salvation. It is greater than any power, than any problem, than any pollution of sin. And it can be yours this evening through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great thing about this salvation is the fact that it is free, because Jesus paid the purchase price upon the cross. Salvation without money. Salvation without price. Salvation without labor. Believing doth suffice. Salvation now this moment. Then why delay? You may not see tomorrow, but now is salvation's day. You see, the Savior we are privileged to be presenting in the Gospel is a wonderful Savior. And the letter A in the word salvation tells us not only that he is the Savior, but that he is able to save. There's a verse in Hebrews 7:26 which says that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. You see, when God saves, he does the job properly. Sometimes people say, if I could save, I could never keep it. But then, of course, we're never asked to keep anything. The writer said, when I first commenced my journey, many said he'll turn again. But they all have been deceived, and in the way I still remain. And that is no glory to any man of earth. It is all glory to the person of Christ. The Lord who does the saving also does the keeping. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. If you were to go over to Ephesians chapter 1, you would find there that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And as Paul elaborates on that, he says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Then he says in him we obtain an inheritance. And then he says that in him we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. Now if you put all that together, this is what you get. The person who is saved is redeemed. That is, delivered by the payment of a price. Jesus paid it all in drops of precious blood. And not only are we saved for time, but for the enjoyment of an eternal inheritance. And it's incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And until we get there and enter into the enjoyment of it, the Holy Spirit whom we receive at conversion is the guarantee that every saved person will eventually arrive in glory. I'm thinking now of Romans chapter 8. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God will not stop short of the glorification of every person that is genuinely saved through faith in Christ. So can you see now why the Bible calls this so great salvation? Mary D. James wrote, "Oh, this uttermost salvation, 'tis a fountain full and free, pure, exhaustless, ever-flowing, wondrous grace it reaches me." And it doesn't matter where you have fallen, how you have fallen, how deeply you have fallen, God's salvation and God's wondrous grace can reach you at the point of need and lift you out of the miry clay and set your feet on a rock and establish your goings. The hymn writer said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the lowest hell." My, you know, it takes the drunkard and the gambler and the drug addict, the immoral person,
and all kinds of individuals. And it makes them a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, it is no secret what God can do. So we have salvation through a Savior who is able to save. And the letter L in salvation reminds us that he that hath the Son hath life. He gives life with a capital L. We sing it under the burdens of guilt and care. Many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting in Jesus. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. I have often said here and elsewhere that when a person gets saved, they get a quantity of life that's never ending. But it's also a quality of life that supersedes and passes human understanding. Salvation is not only something to die with, but something to live with. And Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, and I'm quoting the New International Version, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it to the full." The fullness of life is only found in Christ. You see, a person who doesn't know Christ and who is living for self-satisfaction and ambition and gain and personal progress and all that sort of thing might think that they are enjoying life. But you know, there is no real enjoyment apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone gives the more abundant life that satisfies the inner being. You see, Christianity is not an endurance. Christianity is an enjoyment. In fact, where we have read tonight in 1 Peter, Peter describes it as being rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me say tonight that the gospel, contrary to the opinion that some would give, is glad tidings of great joy. It is not sad tidings of great misery. The little chorus says, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. You see, when you get saved, every area of life is transformed. And in spite of pressure, problems, perplexities and pain from which none of us are exempt, there is a joy and beauty in life that only comes through Christ. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth beneath's a sweeter green. Something glows in every hue which Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. The fourth letter in salvation is the letter V, which speaks to us of victory in Jesus. Paul said, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory." For the Christian, there is victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of his love for you?
For in the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. You see, mankind has a threefold enemy. There is the enemy against us, that is the devil. Now, we're living in an age, you know, where many people laugh at the idea of the devil. But you know, in the words of Hal Lindsey's book, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. We are living in a day when multitudes of people are involving themselves in the affairs of the occult, the deep things of Satan, the dark things of iniquity. And the purpose of the devil is to damn men's souls. You see, Jesus said that he cometh to destroy men's lives, but I am come that ye might have life. The devil presents sin as something attractive, something that you're missing out on if you don't indulge in it, but never suggests or seeks to warn us of the consequences of a life that's lived for sin. Not only the eternal consequences of eternal destruction, but even here and now, the consequences of wrecked and ruined lives through sin. And then there's the enemy around us, that is the world. My, you know, the world seems so alluring, so attractive, with its entertainment and with its amusements. And people get entrapped in worldly pursuits, and they think they're having pleasure. Robert Murray McShane said, in writing to an unconverted person, that you might think that you are having fun and pleasure and enjoyment, but when you waken up on the wrong side of a fixed gulf in the horrors of hell, you will realize that yours has been a miserable kind of pleasure. Now, I would be a fool to say tonight that there's no pleasure in sin when the Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin. But the problem is that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and they have a sting in the tail. And the end result is everlasting ruin. That's why I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Rather have Jesus than riches untold. Rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Rather be true to his holy name. Because in Christ we have satisfaction, we have pleasure, and we have victory over the devil, over the world. And then there's the enemy within us, the flesh. But it can all be overcome in Jesus' name. In Revelation chapter 12, we read of those who overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you see, the blood of the Lamb shed on Calvary is the basis of all our victory. And upon confession of Christ as Lord, we have salvation, Romans 10, verse 9. Someone listening to my voice tonight might feel that their life is being controlled by an inner or an outer influence, and you are being dragged in a direction that you don't want to go. But I want to say tonight that you can have victory over sinful habits. You can have victory over evil thoughts. You can have victory over wrong desires. The Bible says that those who trust in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. Remember those who got saved at Ephesus. Once they walked in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were dominated by the person and the power of the devil. Many of them were actually devil worshippers. But they were saved by grace, through faith, and made nigh to God by Jesus Christ. This is the offer that is presented to men and women today. The offer of salvation. For the second A in the letter salvation, S-A-L-V-A, tells us it's available to all. Whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Now we have people going up and down the country today trying to tell us that God's salvation is only for the chosen few and for the elect. And if you're not one of the elect, then you've no hope of getting God's salvation. It's what we call hyper-Calvinism. But the gospel which I preach is the gospel of the whosoever. The Bible which I read is the Bible of the whosoever. The Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, he made propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish. And that is why he sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, in that little verse, there's 25 words. There's 12 about God, and there's 12 about man, and there's the Son in the center. And that's the message of this book. That on one hand we have God, his holiness, his righteousness, his purity. On the other hand we have man, his sin, his corruption, his filthiness, and his rebellion. And between God and man there is a great gulf that needs to be bridged, if ever we are going to come to him and find salvation. But that gulf can't be bridged by good works. That gulf can't be bridged by turning over a new leaf. That gulf can't be bridged by church membership. The only person who can bridge that gulf and has bridged that gulf is the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and tasted death for every man. Because he is God, he can put his hand on the throne of deity. And because he became man, he can stretch out his hand to the sons of humanity. And all who put their trust in him, those who put their hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water, will be brought into an unbreakable, unending, everlasting relationship through this great Savior who is able to save. So today the great gospel invitation is to come, for all things are now ready. Sin has been paid for. Judgment has been exhausted. The claims of God have been fully met. And all the sinner has to do is come. You know, the Lord could not have made it more simple. When he said that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is a welcome waiting at the throne of God this evening for all prodigal sons and prodigal daughters who with repentance will turn to Christ for salvation. Come is the sweet invitation of grace. Come unto Jesus, the soul's resting place. Come, for the suffering for sinners is done. Come, for the Father's well pleased with the Son. Jesus the Lord says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Let me say this tonight, that if anyone listening to my voice doesn't get salvation, it won't be because God wouldn't receive you. It won't be because you weren't one of the elect. It won't be because you didn't belong to the right religion. It will be because, like those of old, he will have to say to you, ye would not come to me that ye might have life. I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. Time and again the Lord Jesus here on earth gave the gospel invitation. Men in their stubbornness, in their bitterness, in their wickedness, said, as many still are saying today, why will not have this man to reign over me? How more precious the words of the hymn writer who said, take the world, but give me Jesus. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do penance. All you have to do is come. Charlotte Elliott, as a young girl, was very concerned about her soul's salvation. And she spoke to the godly minister of the church which she attended. And she said, tell me, how can I come to Christ? And he said, just come as you are. And she did, and she was saved. And some years later, she wrote those lovely words, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. What a wonderful salvation. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red as crimson, are made whiter than the snow. We come to the letter T in salvation, and it speaks to us of triumph. You remember when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they crossed over the Red Sea to the other side, and they saw their enemies swallowed up and carried away in the flood, and they sang, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. Go to the New Testament, Colossians 2 and verse 15 says, that Christ at the cross spoiled principalities and powers, making a show over them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. You know, the cross is a triumph, not a tragedy. Some people sing sentimentally about the old rugged cross, and you know, they would almost give you the impression that they think that Calvary was the greatest tragedy that ever was. Yes, there is a sense in which that is true. It's the greatest miscarriage of justice the world ever seen. But it was also the greatest triumph. Because in Calvary, the Lord triumphed gloriously over the powers of darkness and over the power of sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, and you'll find that Jesus by death triumphed over him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers all who through the fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Triumphantly he announced that it is finished. It is finished. The battle is ended. It is finished. There'll be no more war.
It is finished. The conflict is over. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. You'll notice he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. What was finished when Christ died? The work of man's salvation. The way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The possibility of eternal life for the sons of men in all their wickedness. And when a person trusts in Christ, well, Paul says, we share in that triumph. He always maketh us to triumph when we trust in him. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. Their conquest is his own. By weakness and defeat, he wore the maiden crown. He won the maiden crown. Trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. You see, because Jesus has been to the cross and died, and because he has been to the grave and come back alive, the assurance of eternal triumph is for all who trust in him. You know, one day the Church of Jesus Christ is going to stand with him in glory to share the triumph of the Lord victorious and to sing the song of Moses, song of victory, and the song of the Lamb, the song of redemption, the song of the soul set free. And eternally, we will enjoy the triumph of the conquest of the finished work of Calvary's cross. Now quickly, the letter I. This salvation is a personal matter, and we each must take it individually. The church can't save you. Infant baptism can't save you. Being born of Christian parents in a Christian country can't save you. Every person must, as an individual, come personally to Christ. It's an individual salvation. Every saved person that is on the road to heaven has come personally. And if you haven't had a personal experience of taking Christ as your own personal Savior, then you'll take it kindly from me tonight that you're not saved and you're not on the way to heaven. A saved person recalls a time in life when they got saved. Mightn't remember the date or the time in the clock, but they'll remember there was a moment when the great transaction happened. It just so happens that I remember in my case, it was the 24th of August, 1962. I was saved as a boy of 11. How? Simply taking God at his word. I was a guilty sinner. Christ died for sinners. If Jesus died for sinners, then Jesus died for me. That's all I had then. That's all I have now. That's all I'll have eternally. And that's all I'll ever need. Cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. You see, I have often said, to believe that Christ died, that's history. But to believe that Jesus died for me, that's salvation. Come to the letter O. And you'll see this, that the great salvation in Christ is the only salvation. Nothing more is required, and nothing else will do. There is no substitute for God's salvation. There is no other way but his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You either come God's way, or you don't come at all. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way.
One way to reach the pearly mansions, Jesus is the only way. I have a friend in Scotland who illustrates this in a rather unique way, and she'll say to someone when she's trying to tell them about the way of salvation, if you're going into town today and you need a number 13 bus, but somehow or other you decide to get a number 15, well, it might look right and it might feel right and it might even be more comfortable than the number 13, but it's going to take you to the wrong destination. Some think that their way is as good as God's way, but eventually they will find that if they don't repent, they will end up in the wrong place in hell instead of heaven, the wrong destination. There are many people who are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're trusting in works. They're trusting in the church. I was taking an open air meeting the other Saturday night, and one of the brethren was giving out tracts, and he gave a tract to a man, and he said, "I don't want that." And he said, "I don't like this kind of preaching, and I don't like to see these scripture tacts up on poles." He says, "That's an encroachment on my liberty." He said, "When I was born, the Presbyterian Church saved me." Well, I'll tell you, if you're depending on the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Brethren Church, or any other church, you're going down to a lost eternity, because it's only Jesus Christ that saves. Question has been asked, what church saves? No church saves. Christ alone is the Savior, and there's no substitute for this salvation. Finally, we come to the letter M. With all its solemnity, it reminds us with regard to the fact that this salvation might be now or never. While God offers salvation today for all who will have it, he does not promise salvation available tomorrow. The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says we can't be sure of tomorrow, for many who were alive this morning are dead tonight. And there's no second chances on the other side. Unlike the YouTube video that I watched, I think I might have mentioned it here before, and some supposed minister of the gospel was saying, "Don't worry about your loved ones that have died unsaved, because they'll get a second chance at the great white throne." Utter nonsense, blasphemy, and the lie of the devil. If you die unsaved, you're eternally unsaved. No second chance. Someday this gospel will be preached for the last time. Those who miss it will have missed it forever. We have sang tonight that the gospel bells give warning. And yes, we must pronounce the word of welcome, but we must also pronounce the word of warning, that we need to prepare to meet our God, that we need to flee from the wrath of come to come, and that because there is wrath, beware. There have been many who were almost saved but lost. You might be thinking tonight, "I'll wait till a little later." But later might be too late for you. Tomorrow could be eternity just hidden from your view. We read about a people in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and their dreadful lament was this, that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You know, we're living in the latter part of another year. My, how time goes past. And the summer's over and the autumn season's coming and the harvest will soon be past and gone. And there are people who have yet again had multitudes of opportunities and they're still not saved. And if they die in that condition, it will haunt their souls throughout eternity. Not saved. Not saved. Not saved, and God loved you. Not saved and Christ died for you. Not saved and the gospel was presented to you. Oh, the horror the terror, the tragedy of going out not saved. I'm glad this evening my soul is saved. My sins are forgiven. Saved, saved, wonderfully saved. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Saved, saved, wonderfully saved. I'm so glad I am. Tell me as you listen to my voice tonight, is your soul saved? Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take the offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. I plead with you as I close this meeting to take God's gift of salvation in Christ and to take it now without hesitation. Salvation now, this moment. Then why, oh why delay? You may not see tomorrow. Now is salvation's day. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask him to save your soul and do it now for his name's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this great salvation purchased at such tremendous cost by the Lord Jesus Christ. Free to us, but in no ways cheap, for it cost thee everything to make it available. And we thank thee that thou didst love the world sufficiently to give thine only Son to take our place that we might have salvation. Grant perhaps, our Father, that many who will listen to this message by way of the internet broadcast will seek the Lord while he may be found and come to know the possession of that salvation in their souls. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing our closing verse of a hymn.
In Redemption Songs, it's number 100 and...